Daniel 9. I want to go ahead and look at this prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, and I want us to go ahead and begin reading at verse 24, and this is a tremendous prophecy passage, and I believe personally it's the most important prophecy passage in Scripture, because while there are many prophecies in the Bible, there are many of them that are tied into this Daniel 9 prophecy. So let's begin reading at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And who is the most holy? To anoint Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, bless the preaching tonight, and please use it and apply it to our lives. Make it understandable and make it easy to listen to, and make it motivational. And Lord, use it in a special way in each of our lives as we discuss the coming of the Lord, which we believe to be very soon. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now the prophecy, the 70 weeks of Daniel, has, with some people, different opinions as to the calendar of how these events unfold. There are some questions in some people's minds who are not as smart as I am as to the dates of all the events. But the questions are so small because the evidences are so many that this prophecy tells us that we are in the time of the Lord's return. And where there may be a question about a date or two by perhaps a year to maybe a few months, I personally believe that anyone who's as smart as me will figure out the correction. I'm kidding about that. But I am saying I do believe that what I look at tonight from this prophecy, there's no question that it is showing us that we are the generation that is very much at the door of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, by way of introduction, I need to explain something. The weeks that are mentioned here in verse 24, 70 weeks, we usually think of a week being 7 days, but in this prophecy, a week is 7 years. So 70 weeks, instead of totaling 490 days, it's totaling 490 years. And so over a 490-year period, certain events are going to take place, and in the end, Jesus the Messiah is going to be anointed king. Now, with that introduction, we're going to look at the concern, what this prophecy is about. Number two, we'll look at the calendar and understand it. And then we'll conclude by looking at the good part, the coming Christ. And I want us to understand that if you will listen to this prophecy and you're a skeptic, you're somebody who maybe doesn't believe that this stuff is very true, or you kind of wonder. I don't blame you if you wonder. I don't blame you if you're a skeptic even of God and the Bible, because there's so many people that are attacking faith today. But I will tell you that if you listen to what Daniel was told in Daniel 9 and you look at it, you will no longer be a skeptic. You'll be convinced, I promise you. You will be convinced that you can believe the Bible, thus you can believe that you need Jesus to be your personal Savior. And so it's a very wonderful prophecy. Now, with that in mind, we're going to get started by looking at the concern. All right, now, what is this prophecy about? Things that will take place in 70 weeks. All right, first of all, notice the people that the prophecy is talking about, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, I am an American, so my people would be the Americans. I am from Canada. Originally, my ancestors, so my people in a way would be Canadians. But I am an American now. Now, Daniel was a Jew, so his people would be the Jews. So this prophecy has to do with the Jews, not with the entire world population. So you've got to keep your eyes on the Jews. All right, now, secondly, I want you to look at the place. It is Jerusalem, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jew, and upon thy holy city. So we can't just look at the Jews that are residing in our neighborhood. We have to look at the Jews that are residing in the city of Israel, because the prophecy has to do with Jerusalem. So then I want you to notice the purpose that God is giving us this prophecy so you understand why we're preaching on it. All right, there are six that are given in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city for these six reasons: to finish the transgression. That means to stop the rebellion. That's what transgression means. So there are a lot of people rebelling against God, and it's going to be put to stop. And particularly the Jews rebelling against Jesus and crucifying their Messiah. So one, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Somebody said, wouldn't it be great if God would end all sin? Well, one day, praise God, he will. And then he says to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, here's what reconciliation means. Two people that are separated are brought back together, reconciled. Now, this prophecy is saying that there needs to be this made. What? Reconciliation for iniquity. You know what that points out? That means that evidently there is a need for our reconciliation with God. And this is telling us about a Messiah who's going to come and fix it. And so if you don't believe that you really need to be saved, even this verse says that you need to be reconciled to God. And as you look through this passage, you're going to see it's true and the evidence is true. And your skepticism will be removed. And I do believe you'll see then you must be reconciled to God, evidently, and you do. All right, to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, Jesus will do that. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy, that means complete all prophecies and fulfill them perfectly, completely. And then it says, to anoint the most holy. And we've already established that this is talking about Jesus Christ being anointed and establishing his eternal kingdom. So, folks, it's an exciting prophecy. Now, let's move into the next part, and that is the calendar. Now, this part we're going to take a little bit longer. But I wanted to establish it has to do with the people, the Jews. All right, so who the Jews, and the place that this prophecy is talking about is the city of Jerusalem. And the main purpose is to tell us when Jesus is going to be anointed king. That's what it says, to anoint the most holy. Now, this prophecy then tells us the calendar of how these things will take place. Now, what does God say will happen? All right, there's 70 weeks. Remember, year weeks. 7 years is a week, not 7 days. So over 490 years, these events will take place. Now, we're going to look in two sections. First, we're going to look at the first 69 weeks, and then we'll look at the 70th week. Now, why are we breaking it apart in those two sections, looking at the first 69 weeks and then the 70th? Here's the reason. The first 69 weeks have already happened. And the only week left is the 70th week of Daniel, which is the tribulation period, and then you have the anointing of the Most Holy. Now, how many have ever heard that you can learn from history? All right, now, as we look at the first 69 weeks, we're going to see that they happen just like they were prophesied. And here's my question. For people that wonder if we can trust God or trust the Bible, and he is welcome if he wants to go to kids' meetings, he can do that. Okay, get some water. All right, now, for people who wonder if there is anything to it, if you will see that the first 69 weeks happened just like they were prophesied, that would add some evidence to the fact that the 70th week will happen too. Does that make sense? All right, now let's look at the first 69 weeks. Now, they are broken apart in three different areas. Now, it begins with a signing of a covenant that is the foundation of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And this covenant is a covenant with these people that they will be, the nation of Israel, that they will be able to rebuild their temple and their city. Now, then, the reason that that's significant is because at this time, the given of this prophecy, Daniel is in, he's in exile. He's in Babylon. And there in Babylon, he is a captive, and he's told good news. Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt again, and the temple's going to be rebuilt again, and you are going to be able to live in your homeland again. Now, if we were taken captive by, let's say, Iraq or Iran, and we were taken out of the United States, and then we got news that the United States would be reformed and Washington, D.C. would be rebuilt and we could live in the United States again, would that be good news? And so this is what Daniel was going to be told, a decree to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Now then later, there'll be the death of the Messiah, and then there'll be the destruction of Jerusalem. So these are the first 69 weeks, and I want you to see if they play out just like they're prophesied. All right, now first, a decree is going to be made to restore and to build Jerusalem. Notice verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of a commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall will be built again, even in troublous times. So the decree is going to be made, Daniel, that Jerusalem's going to get rebuilt, the temple's going to get rebuilt, and that the city is going to get rebuilt. Now, this is the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. Now, when was this decree? Here's what I believe. How many remember the book of Nehemiah? And in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah the cupbearer goes to King Ahasuerus and says, or King Artaxerxes, and he's not happy. And the king says, why aren't you smiling? Why are you sad in my presence? And Nehemiah prayed, and he said, how can I be happy when my city is destroyed, the nation I grew up in? And the king said, what would you want? And so he prayed to God, and God said, ask. So I asked him, will you let me rebuild my city and rebuild my sanctuary? And Nehemiah gave a decree that the city and the sanctuary could be rebuilt. Now, when did that happen? According to what I read, it was March 14th, 445 BC. And this is the foundation of the 70 week of Daniel prophecy. Now, it all begins then. And when we look at this, then we can add the dates, and I want to do it for the purpose of being convincing that we can believe this prophecy and all the other prophecies in Scripture. And if you're a skeptic, it'll help you. I did not write this Bible. I preached this Bible. Daniel was told this by the angel. He didn't come up with this idea. And how do we know that Daniel really didn't manipulate things? Get this. Daniel was given this prophecy in 536 BC. And you know when that the decree came? After Daniel was dead. And so Daniel did not manipulate these things. This was the divine hand of an almighty God. Pretty amazing. Now, here's the decree. And then he says the next event that will take place will be the death of the Messiah. Now, notice what it says in verse 26. And after 62, that is 62, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself again, but not for himself. Now, why did Messiah die? He did not die for his own sins, but he died for our sins, and it played out just like it was prophesied. Now, after 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's a total of 69 weeks from that decree, this much time will go by, Daniel, and after this amount of time goes by, Messiah is going to be killed. Now, it's quite interesting how it played out. You don't have to remember all these numbers, but I'll tell you one or two times this number, and it doesn't matter if you remember it. When you look at the Jewish calendar, they have 360-day years. And you take 360 times 69 weeks times all of this together, it comes up to 173,880 days. Now, if you take a look at when Jesus was revealed to be the Messiah, it comes out exactly 173,880 days, get this, to the day when the decree was made on March 14, 4045 B.C. Now, how do we get this? That it came out to the day. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 21. And in Luke 21, does anybody know what happened in Luke 21 off the top of your head? Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Does anybody know what happened in Luke chapter 3 off the top of their head? Jesus was what? Baptized. All right, now, do you know that we actually can tell the exact day that Jesus was baptized? Now, not the day, but we can tell the year that Jesus was baptized. All right, I want you to notice Luke chapter 3, and you'll see the baptism of Christ in verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." So this is the event of Jesus' baptism. And when was that? Look at verse 1, and it tells us. It says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of" who? Tiberius Caesar. Now, Tiberius Caesar, a ruler, does anybody in this room say that you've heard the name Tiberius Caesar before? Now, we've heard that name. And I looked it up in Wikipedia, and Wikipedia has to be right. It says that he began to reign in AD 14. Now, the 15th year then would be the 15th year of his reign would have been AD 29. It's like President Trump was elected, whether you like it or you don't, in 2016. Now, he is in the second year of his being president. The third year of his being president. Now, Tiberius Caesar began AD 14, and at the time of Christ's baptism, he was in his 15th year, which would be AD 29. Everybody follow me? So Jesus was baptized in AD 29. Pretty neat, isn't it? Now, why is that helpful? Why does that help us understand the amazing fulfillment and the trustworthiness of the Bible? How can we look at this and say, wow? All right, here's how. When Jesus was baptized, the harmony of the gospel stated there were four Passovers from there. AD 29, 30, 31, and then the fourth Passover was AD 32. Now, in AD 32, then, you have the triumphal entry. Because according to what I read, the calendar, for the Jewish calendar, they would have had on Nisan 8, the end of the Passover. That was a Friday. Then they would have had on Saturday, Sabbath. And that would have been Nisan 9. Nisan was the month's name. Like ours is April, theirs was Nisan for that time period of the year. And that was Saturday, a Sabbath. And then the next day, Jesus came into Jerusalem riding a donkey, and everybody said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That is the triumphal entry. Now, that would have been Nisan 10. Now, our calendar, that would be April 6th. So Jesus would have done the triumphal entry on April 6th, AD 32. Now, here are the two big dates. March 14, 445 B.C., there's a decree. Then from that, a Jew who knows his history would count the days. 173,880 days later, the angel said to Daniel, the Messiah would come and be revealed. Now, do you know that though Jesus was on earth, people did not believe he was the Messiah? But then all of a sudden, when he came in Jerusalem riding on a donkey, everybody says, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. How many are familiar with that event? Now, I have a question for you. Why is it that so many Jews were rejecting Jesus up to that point, and then all of a sudden on that day he goes into Jerusalem and everybody says, Hosanna, Hosanna, son of David, and acknowledging he is the Messiah. Now, why would they, rejecting him, all of a sudden accept him as the Messiah on that day? Here's my opinion. I believe the Jews knew their history, like we should know American history. And I know that the Jew would have known that the prophecy was given on March 14, 445 B.C., that there would be a Messiah on a certain day. And I present to you that the people were looking for Jesus to come through that triumphal entry, through that Jerusalem gate, on that day, because of the Daniel 9 prophecy. Now, how do we know that people were looking for him to come? Remember that when Jesus was talking to the woman of Samaria, she said, we know that Messiah should come. Remember that? How did they know that? Daniel 9 prophecy. And then also, you remember that when John the Baptist was arrested and he was in prison, he sent two of his disciples to followers of John the Baptist to talk to Jesus. And he was discouraged, and the disciples asked Jesus, John the Baptist sent us. He wants to know something. What? What's his question? Are you he that should come? Or look we for another? And you know what he's saying? We know that Messiah is supposed to come on this day. Are you the one? And so I believe that when he went through the triumphal entry, it was to the day. Especially when you take a look at the four Passovers, the Passover day, the Sabbath, and then you look at the triumphal entry. And it comes to 173,880 days to the day. That, my friend, is a wow. Now, if I were to give you a prophecy, and I would say next Tuesday at 2 p.m., you're going to go to McDonald's and you're going to order a Big Mac. And the lady's going to take your order, has a red blouse and a green skirt. And she's going to mess up and she's going to give you a fillet of fish, not a Big Mac. You would say, I'll prove that prophet wrong. What a joke. I'll never do that. So then the next Tuesday comes and you go to a buffet at lunch and you eat more than you should eat and could eat, but you keep eating and eating so you couldn't have another bite. And about 1:30, you're saying, I'll prove that guy wrong. There's no way I'd ever want to go to McDonald's at 2 o'clock. I'm stuffed at 1:30. I couldn't eat another bite. But then you're thinking about this prophet, and you're driving along and you get lost because you are disoriented. And then as you're driving along, you think, now where am I? And you don't have a GPS. And you can't figure out where you are, so you're just trying to think, well, I'll just drive and I'll find something that looks familiar. And as you're driving, time's going by. You're not seeing anything familiar. Time's going by. Now it's 1:53. Time's going by. Now it's 1:55. And you see up ahead of you what appears to be the Golden Arches. You go, that's strange, but I'll never pull in. And then you go further. I'm never going to pull in. And at 1:59, you stop right there at the red light, and there's the driveway. Boy, that's weird, but I could need another bite. I'm so stuffed. I will never pull in at 2 o'clock. It is weird, but I'm not going in there, I know. And then 2 o'clock comes. The light turns green. Your stomach goes, and you think, well, maybe I'll get something to eat. And you pull in. Why did I do that? And then you say, since I'm here, I'll grab something. And I'll take a Big Mac. Why did I do that? And you pull up. Sure enough, the lady has a green blouse and a red skirt. And she messed up and gave you a fillet of fish. Now, wouldn't you kind of be going, And I'm telling us, that's what this is. The prophecy is going to come. About 100 years later, it happened. You know what that is? The decree came. And then, 173,880 days later, 62 weeks, 69 weeks later, by their Julian calendar, totaling that specific number, and it happened to the day, triumphal entry. Folks, remove all skepticism. This prophecy is trustworthy. Now, after this, it goes on, and it says something else that will happen. Turn back here to Daniel chapter 9. Somebody says, well, it doesn't say that Jesus died on the same day as the triumphal entry, so the prophecy is found to have a weakness and not to be completely accurate. Impressive, yes, but not completely accurate. All right, it is completely accurate. I want you to notice this, verse 26. It says, and after 62 weeks, the decree is going to be made, rebuild the city, and it happened, and it got rebuilt. And then after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. Now, do you know what the word after means? Not the exact day. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now notice the terminology. From the decree unto the Messiah will be 62 weeks. And after 62 weeks, shortly after that, Messiah will be cut off. Do you see how that happened? That's a wow. And then Jesus, the one that they said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, that they were following, all of a sudden they want to kill him. And they crucified him. And it shows how fickle people's hearts are. And folks, let's not let our heart be fickle with the Messiah. Talking it this week and leaving him next week. Let's be faithful. Amen? Now here, we have another wow, and I want you to see this. Just in case there's somebody who is not sure you're on your way to heaven and you are skeptical, I understand your skepticism because of all that are attacking God and His Word, but you saw with your own eyes this played out to the day, and it also said this. It said that Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. And you know how that was explained in another prophecy, Isaiah 53? He, the Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions. He, the Messiah, was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace, or the punishment that we should have had, was on him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So we have no doubt that, one, we're following the right person, folks. And we have no doubt that we are not wrong, we are right. And if you have not been reconciled to God, this is where the reconciliation comes. Christ died for you. He was cut off not for himself, but for you. And for you, he died. And you can be reconciled to God through what he did. Death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, first we have the decree. Secondly, we have the death of the Messiah. And then the third thing in this first 69 weeks, and it happened just like prophesied, would be the destruction of Jerusalem. Let's read verse 26 again. and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and he was to the day, not for himself, and he was cut off for us, not for himself. And the next word, and. Now that simply means here's the next thing that's going to be revealed. Shortly after this is the next event. And it says, the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now what city? Jerusalem. The one that just got rebuilt, Jerusalem. The one that just got restored, Jerusalem. And that happened. And then 173,880 days later, from that time that that decree was made, then Messiah appeared. Then shortly after that, he was crucified. And now, shortly after that, this very city is going to get destroyed again. Now, this is the way it was prophesied, and folks, this is how it played out. Shortly after Jesus was crucified, the city was destroyed. Now, anybody remember this fellow named Titus? Titus was a Roman soldier, and in 70 AD, he surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and he destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And it played out just like it was prophesied. Now, how was it prophesied? All right, let's look at some of the details. It says, and the people of the prince that shall come. Who is the prince that shall come? It is the Antichrist. It is the Antichrist, not Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because Jesus is the Messiah. The people, the prince that shall come, and the prince that shall come is different than the Messiah in this passage, okay? So it can't be talking about Jesus, the prince that shall come. It's not. It's talking about the people of the Antichrist. Now, where does the Bible say that the Antichrist comes from? In Revelation 17, 9, it says the city of seven mountains, which is Rome. So it was prophesied that the Antichrist will come from Rome, and so Daniel's people were Jews. The Antichrist people were the Romans. Follow me? So here's the amazing prophecy. The Romans are going to destroy this city of Jerusalem shortly after the crucifixion. And who destroyed it? The Romans. Now, here we have, folks, unarguable evidence. We have truth. And we can believe everything written in the prophecies of the Scriptures. Now, it doesn't say much of the details, but it does say it will be the people of the prince that shall come in this passage. But let's look more. Verse 26, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and they destroyed Jerusalem, and they knocked down every stone in the temple. And not one stone stood in the temple. And then it says, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And that's also in other passages prophesied. And under the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now notice that word desolations. We're going to draw attention to that right now. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Now he did not give all the details of the prophecy in Daniel, but Jesus gave more details, and he did in Luke 21. Now, Jesus is in the temple with his disciples, and while there, the disciples are saying, look at how beautiful the temple is, Jesus. And Jesus says to him, basically, why are you excited about this? This is about to be destroyed. Notice verse 7. And they, the disciples, where? At the temple. And they ask him, Jesus, saying, Master, actually, we'll look up at verse 5. As some, the disciples, spake of the temple and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. Look how beautiful the temple is, Jesus. He said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come into which there shall not be left one stone upon another. Interesting. That was given in AD 32, And then the destruction came in AD 70, and every stone in the temple was turned over, just like Jesus said it would be. Now, folks, if we read these things and we don't leave with a full faith in every word of this book, we're missing the amazement of this truth. I can believe every word in this book. I can believe he knows my name. I can believe he cares for me. I can believe that God will not allow me to go through more than I can handle because he said he wouldn't. I can also believe he's going to come back to earth again because he said he would. I can also believe that he forgives me when I sin because everything in this book is proven that it is trustworthy. So this is a faith builder for us, even if we're already born again. Now, Jesus said every stone would be turned over. Now, notice verse 7. They asked him, saying, Master, when shall these things be? And what signs will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he tells them. Look at verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that, get this word, the desolation thereof is nigh or near. Now, remember I said in Daniel 9, this word, desolation. Remember that? And I said, remember that word. I'm going to show you this in the New Testament. And Jesus uses the same word. He says, the desolation. He doesn't say a, but the, meaning he's speaking about a specific one. And so what he is saying is the desolation prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 is near. That's what I believe that he is saying. Now then he says, let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them which are in the countries enter therein, for these be the days of vengeance for crucifying Jesus, that all things which are written, where? In Daniel 9, I believe, may be fulfilled. And the Bible says these things in Daniel 9 are to seal up the vision and the prophecy to fulfill all prophecies. And so that even the language is in keeping with Daniel 9. Now, verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the what? Land. And wrath upon this people, the Jew. What's the prophecy have to do with the Jews? And they, the Jews, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, the Jews. And Jerusalem, the city, Jesus says, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, Jesus said many things. The desolation is here. And it says, the desolation will come. You better run from Jerusalem. You better not come back into the city. You better flee. These are the days of vengeance for what you did to the Messiah, as prophesied would happen. And then it says that there will be Jews that will be killed with a sword, and 1.1 million Jews were killed with a sword when Titus killed them. Jews would be killed with a sword. 1.1 million's a lot. And then it says the rest would be left captive among the nations. And this is when the Jews were in that diaspora where they dispersed them around the nations. And that's why there are Jews in Germany, Poland, and all these parts of the world, because of what happened in 70 AD. And then it says Jerusalem would be taken over by Gentiles until their time was done. Now, folks, in AD 70, Gentile powers took over that city, Jerusalem. And do you know what? The Gentile powers controlled the city, Jerusalem, until 1967. Now, folks, that is almost 1,900 years of Jerusalem being trodden down of the Gentiles. And did Jesus say that would happen? And it happened. Were the Jews killed with a sword, as Jesus said would be done? And then it says that Gentile powers would control that city. And they did. And all of these things are telling us that we can trust the prophecy here. Now, the reason we lay this down is because if we can trust the first 69 weeks, then we can trust the end events of this prophecy. And that's where we go now to the 70th week of Daniel. And then we'll close by looking at the anointing of the Most Holy. All right, now the 70th week of Daniel, turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Now, while you're turning there, how many years are in the tribulation period? Anybody? Seven. So the 70th week of Daniel is 7 years, and that is the tribulation period. So this is another name for the tribulation period. 70th week of Daniel, same thing as the tribulation. Now, as you look at this 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period, it says in verse 27 some of the things that will take place. It says, and, which simply means after this, the next thing I'm revealing to you. Not right away, and now we're moving forward to 2019 and beyond, between verse 26 and 27. This is modern day where we are now. And he, the Antichrist, the prince that shall come. Verse 26, the people of the prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And then verse 27, and he, the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many, the covenant, a specific covenant with many for 7 years, 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, basically what it teaches is the Antichrist is going to sign a covenant with the nation of Israel and with other people, because it says with many. And what is that covenant? Evidently, it is rebuilding the temple is part of it, because the sacrifice and oblations will start, and then he's going to cut it off halfway through. So the covenant, a couple things have to happen. One, there has to be a nation of Israel. You can't sign a covenant with people that don't exist as a nation. Two, there has to be a temple. Now, the temple will not be allowed to be built until this covenant is signed. And so there are a lot of things that are coming together, and I'll tell you about the temple and about how that is getting ready to be rebuilt. But it will not be rebuilt, I believe, until after we're raptured and the Antichrist is revealed, and then the covenant is signed. Go ahead and build your temple. All right, now how does this play out? At first, in 1948, Israel became a nation. Now, would you agree with me that's pretty miraculous? A nation doesn't exist for 1900 years, and all of a sudden they're back into existence. That is the divine hand of God. Just as Jesus going in the triumphal entry to the day, divine hand of God. Just as Jesus being cut off, divine hand of God. Not for himself, to reconcile us to him. God's hand was in that all the way. And then now, Israel becoming a nation, divine act of God. No way that would ever happen. But because they were horrified by Hitler's Holocaust and 6 million Jews being exterminated, what they meant for evil, God meant for good. And the United Nations voted to partition Palestine and give the settlers of those survivors of Hitler's Holocaust some land, and that has now grown into modern-day Israel. That was a divine act of God. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. And God is able to work all things together for good to them that love him. And then in time, then he teaches that now the treaty can be signed and the Antichrist is ready to sign with them because they exist as a nation. And then as far as the temple being rebuilt, that will begin the tribulation period, a signing of a covenant. When I was in Israel, I've been there twice, I got to go to the Temple Institute, and in the Temple Institute, it is a place where a rabbi has said it's time to rebuild our temple. And so they began to work on plans, and they have made all of the utensils. They're done. I have seen the table of showbread. I have seen David's harps. I have seen all the utensils. They are done. I've seen the blueprints for the new temple, and I have seen the golden menorah. I've seen it with my own eyes. I haven't read it in a book. I've seen it with my own eyes. Now, the golden menorah has those seven lamps, and it's a very important part of the worship. And do you know what they spent? $16 million worth of gold when they built just the menorah. They spent millions of dollars of gold on the table of showbread. Millions of dollars of gold and silver on the other utensils. Millions. Now, folks, you don't put $16 million of gold into a piece of furniture unless you're planning to use it. And I'm telling you, they are pumping and pumping and pumping millions into rebuilding their temple. When I was in Jerusalem, my guide took me to the Eastern Gate, which is where Jesus goes through to enter in and set up his millennial reign. And at the Eastern Gate, the guide told me to put my back to the back. I did, as it's sealed up with brick by the Turk government when they were in charge. So trying to stop Jesus from going through the Eastern Gate. And so the back is up against it, and he said, "Now shut your eyes." I shut my eyes, and he said, "And when I tell you to, I want you to open your eyes." I said, "Okay." So I put my back there, and he tells me, "Now, open your eyes." So I opened my eyes. He said, "What do you see?" I said, "Nothing." He said, "Right. What's that mean?" I said, "I don't know." So then he said again, "Well, where is the Dome of the Rock?" "Over there." He said, "Right. What's that tell you?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "That means that the Muslims built the Dome of the Rock in the wrong spot. They thought that they built it where the old temple was, where Abraham offered Isaac, they think Ishmael. But they are wrong because it's in front of the Eastern Gate. You know what that means? This Jew guy told me there's enough room over here to keep their Dome of the Rock and enough room here to build our temple. And he said, they can keep their Dome of the Rock and we can build our temple. We just got to get the freedom to come up on this temple mound and begin construction. But now the Arabs do not allow them on the temple mound. In fact, the second time I couldn't go up there because my Jewish guide wasn't allowed to go up this time. They'll arrest him. They'll kill him. They do not want the Jew on that mound. Why? Because they're afraid that the Jews are trying to rebuild their temple. Well, guess what? They are, and they will. Prophesy. And they will not be able to stop them. Now, when you look at Daniel 9, this idea of signing a covenant to rebuild the temple with many, the Antichrist will say, "I have a plan for peace and safety. You keep your Dome of the Rock, you Muslims, and Jews, you build your temple, and we'll build a wall in between, and everybody, let's do this for 7 years, and let's have peace and safety." And halfway through, he'll break that covenant, and he, being possessed by the devil himself, will do everything he can to destroy the nation of Israel. Then they'll flee again. And after 3.5 years, the greatest friend that the Jew ever had, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, will bodily come back to earth. And the blood will flow 4 feet deep, 200 miles wide in Edom and Basra, and he will usher in the millennial kingdom. And that's where we come to the coming Christ. All right, let's turn back here to Daniel chapter 9, and I want you to see this, and then we'll just see a brief thing, then turn to Luke 21 again, or Luke chapter, 21. All right, now Daniel 9, notice what it said, the purpose of the prophecy. It says, at verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jew, upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and the prophecy, and get it to anoint the most holy. Now notice that it says Messiah will be cut off, but it also said here, before it ever said he'd be cut off, that he'd be anointed as the most holy. Question, can you anoint a dead man as a king? No, not really. He can't sit on the throne if he's dead. Here's how you can, and you're right. If that dead man comes back to life again. And Jesus arose from the dead. And I believe there was insight to the resurrection of Christ in Daniel 9. Follow me? Pretty amazing. Folks, we're believing the right thing. Pick up your Bible and you read it and you say, is it really possible? Absolutely. And it will happen. Now let's turn over to Luke 21 and spend the rest of our time there briefly. And I want you to now see that we are the generation that is at least at the door of the Lord's return. Now in the Old Testament, it kind of plays out after 2 days, then the Messiah is going to come and raise up Israel again. And a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So Jesus was even prophesied to raise us up, this nation of Israel, after 2,000 years. And it was about 2,000 years they were destroyed, and now they're a nation again. And I am amazed by that. But as I look at Luke 21, we see now the coming Christ. Now, there are some prophecies, and I don't claim to be a scholar or claim to be a deep authority, but I do know that I've read that some of these prophecies have dual applications. And so what I'm seeing is some of these things we're about to read apply to the tribulation period, but they also apply to Jesus coming and reigning as a king. Now, I think particularly the city being destroyed has a dual application, and that has to do with the tribulation period, and it has to do with Titus in 70 AD. And it played out just as prophesied, and it will play out. Now, here's where we are in Luke chapter 21, and I want you to notice verse 24 again. And they, the Jew, shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem, the city, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled or finished. Now, verse 25, 2019 and forward. And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And have you ever seen a time when the sea and the waves are roaring and the sun, moon, and stars are doing different things than they ever did than our day? And then men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man, Jesus, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Does that sound like a kingdom, power and great glory? And then it says, and when these things, what things? The sea and the waves roaring, signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. I was reading in National Geographic magazine, and National Geographic magazine had on the front cover, scientists have charted over 500 meteors that are lined up to hit the planet in the next 26 years. And National Geographic magazine is not a Christian periodical. But they said something strange is happening with those meteors. And in the next 26 years, they estimate 500 stars or meteors will at least come close enough that many of them will most likely hit our planet. And you know what Revelation 6 says, I think verse 16, the stars of heaven fall into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her figs. And that's what God says is going to happen. And science says that's going to happen in the next 26 years. You know what that means to me? I better be thinking. Time is coming to an end of this church age. But then it says this. It says, verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, and look up, you Jew, Lift up your heads, you Jews, for your redemption, you Jews, draweth nigh. Now, why do I keep saying you Jews, you Jews, you Jews? Because he's saying in verse 24, the Jews, and he's saying the city. And the redemption is when Jesus comes in Isaiah 63 from Edom and Bozra, and his blood is stained with the blood of the enemies of Israel. And Jesus comes in, and the rapture has taken place already. The seven-year tribulation has taken place, and now the king comes, and their redemption comes. So some of this is tribulation, but some of this is telling us, hey, when these things begin to come to pass, and look up, and it has begun. Now, particularly, this has begun. Notice verse 29. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Look at them. Look at the fig tree. Look at all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. How many of you have ever seen a tree in the spring budding? And that's a refreshing sight. When I see this tree branches budding, I know that summer's coming, spring's coming. And then the fig tree doesn't have buds. It shoots out little sprouts at the base of it. And so when you look at a fig tree shooting forth its sprout, you know that spring is here, summer's near. And a tree, all the trees, when they bud, you know that summer's nigh. Now notice verse 30, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves, I'm certain of it, that summer is now nigh at hand. Now notice first two words of verse 31. So likewise, just like this, as sure as you're seeing the buds on a tree, spring is here and summer's coming, you can be sure when you see this that the Son of Man is coming. You can be just as sure and positive as you are of spring and summer. What is it? Verse 31. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now, in this passage, he says, so likewise, when you see these things come to pass, I think what things? The sea and the waves roaring? What things? The sign and the sun, moon, and stars? I don't know. Maybe I'm just not up on it. But I don't think we've ever seen the blood moons like we've seen them in our recent days. I don't know. I'm not a student of that. But I do find that interesting. I've never seen a time when I picked up a National Geographic magazine and was warned that there are 500-plus meteors ready to hit the planet in 26 years. That ever happened when you were a kid? And you can go to a library and you can find National Geographic magazine talked about that a few years back. I could try to find the date. I wrote it down, but I can't recall it. But it's amazing. Now, all of these things, but particularly I want you to notice the fig tree. Now, Bible prophecies related to the fig tree. Now, the fig tree, many people have said, relates to the nation of Israel. And why? I can show you Zechariah 3:10, Jeremiah 26:2, Hosea 1 or 9 and verse 10. And I cannot quite read this handwriting of mine at the moment. But I can show you three at least times that Israel was called the fig tree in the Old Testament. So when Jesus is talking about the kingdom, and he's talking about the kingdom of Israel being restored, and he says, look at the fig tree when it begins to sprout. Know that the kingdom of God is near. He's saying basically this. When you see Israel coming back as a nation, you know that you're near the Lord's kingdom. But I believe, and I think it's even a little bit more specific than that, I think the fig tree is referring to Jerusalem budding again. Now, why do I think that? I actually wondered if I came up with something new. I didn't want to preach it because I didn't want to be the only guy coming up with something new, because if it's new in the Bible, it's probably not true. If nobody ever saw it, it's probably not true. And you know what I found to my encouragement? I'm not the only one who believes this. and I'm encouraged by that. I believe that the fig tree is not just talking about Israel. I think it's specifically talking about the city Jerusalem. Because the city Jerusalem will be trodden down. And the Daniel 9 prophecy, the Jerusalem city, and the fig tree tied to that Jerusalem. And the Jews went back into Israel in 1948, but they didn't get into Jerusalem until 1967. And that, my friend, I believe is the budding of the fig tree. Now, if you go into Israel today, there are four sections. Two of them, Arabs live in Jerusalem. Two of them, Jews, Israelites, live in. You know what that means? The Jews have not fully bloomed. They are budding in that city. And when you see the Jew back in Jerusalem budding, know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, I believe that we are very clear in scriptures, clearly told that the rapture of the church comes first. I believe we are very clearly taught that it is as a thief in the night. Nobody knows the day or the hour. And for anyone to say, well, this means that the rapture is right around the corner, or to say something like that, you cannot be sure except for this fact. When you see these things happen, you know that the kingdom is near, and then the rapture comes first. That means that the rapture must be that much closer. Amen. Now, when we say, well, this shows us something, I'm going to show you something in the end of this, but when I show you what I'm going to show you, when I say, well, that means the rapture is near, I believe the rapture could have come at any time in history. I personally believe that Peter was looking for the rapture, Paul was looking for the rapture, and every disciple in the Bible was looking for the rapture. And he told us to be looking for the rapture. Why? Because the rapture doesn't have to come right next to the tribulation period. The tribulation period begins when? The rapture? No. The tribulation follows the rapture because we're not appointed under wrath, but the tribulation period begins with the signing of the covenant with Israel for 7 years. And so the rapture technically could have taken place 1,000 years before the tribulation period. I don't think it ever was going to. In fact, because of the day that we're in, I know that that's not going to happen. We are very near the kingdom, so that means this. We are even closer to the rapture. Now, why do we believe that? And I hope I didn't confuse you with that. But we're close, folks. We're close. Notice what he says here in verse 20. There are three words I want you to notice. And when ye see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. When? No, nigh. Now notice verse 30. When, Jesus using the same words, they now shoot forth, ye see, and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh. When? No, nigh. Verse 31. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh. And what have we seen? The budding. So the kingdom is nigh. Let's bow our heads.